Good morning, everyone. Really appreciate all you braving the cold to be here this morning. It shows that this is your priority, and I hope that you get some rewarding out of it and you feel the worth of Christ this morning. On our board, again, we have coming up in just a few weeks, under 2 weeks now at this point, our VBS, so please get your kids signed up. Also, if you are an adult, you are invited to be here as well, so clear your calendar so you can come and be a part of this as we reflect on God being love. Now, this year, I said that we are going to be, at least when I'm preaching, we're preaching through the theme of meditation. And so, every second sermon of the month that I do, we are going to be talking about meditation. Now, meditation, as I tried to explain in the first lesson, it is not merely the emptying of the mind, but is learning to think about the things that are good and loving, to speak about them as in a form of contemplation, as well as tell them to other people, and through all of that, that focus is going to transform the way we walk. And our theme comes out of Psalm 19, particularly verse 14, which I'm hoping you'll memorize, that says, "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." And so, we are going through the opening of that phrase this morning. We're going to be talking about the words of our mouth and how those can be acceptable to God. Right now is the time that if you're into gardening at all, you're preparing already, because as soon as the last frost is over, you want to get stuff in the ground, you want to get it growing. But you're already putting stuff in pots and all that, trying to get prepared and all that. Now, there has been a lot of studies that have been done about helping plants grow. And so some people have concluded that if you like talk or sing to your plants, that helps them grow. Some people are like, nah, that's not the case. It's your close carbon dioxide. Your focused carbon dioxide is helping it grow. Others have been like, no, it's just the fact that you're paying attention to your plant, that if you're talking to it, you notice, oh, it's wilting. I need to do something different. Any of those things could be true. But whenever you speak about something or speak to something, I mean, I am focused on that thing. And what do I need to either help or encourage or change that? Now, when it comes to our words, I think that the reason our words become thoughtless is because we have so many avenues. We are given the right to free speech. So it's like, I can say whatever I want to. We can write. We have the freedom to do that. We have the freedom to read. We also have the freedom to type in a device and send our weirdest, innermost thoughts to the entire planet for them to see at any time. And so that means that we aren't always the most discerning when it comes to how our words are supposed to operate. And so we need to be thoughtful about, is the thing that I am saying going to bring glory to God and to honor the people around me? I had a friend who he had a list of things that he's like, these are words I should not say as a Christian. I think that is in some ways admirable. But I want to be focused in this lesson about the things that we should be saying. Now, begin with that, I want to start in Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. We are coming out of the greatest moment in Israel's history. That Egypt was in pursuit of them, chasing them to bring them back to slavery, to bring them back to their doom. And what does God do but open up a sea for them to walk through on dry ground and destroy the greatest army on the face of the earth in one swoop? It is an incredible story. And Moses and the people of Israel react as incredible as it is. And so I want to read Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 through 21. And I want us to be reflecting on what is revealed about God in the story and what is revealed about what does it mean to praise God from our reading. So if you'll pick up with me, starting in verse 1, it says, "Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, 'I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. This is my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his hosts he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glories in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy.
In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. And the enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand will destroy them. You blew your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone. Till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased, you bring them in and plant them on your own mountain. The place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established, the Lord will reign forever and ever. For when the horses of Pharaoh and his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, for the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them, but the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea." When one writes a song, what they are trying to do is bring attention and honor and glory to whatever that thing is, hoping that other people will relate to that. And so when Moses and Israel sings this song, what do they want us to know is that the Lord has triumphed gloriously. We were done. We had nowhere else to go. And he won. Not us, him. We see in verse 2 that he has been their strength. He has been their song, but also says that he has become my salvation. That they had cried out to God before. And the Red Sea was like the final stamping that this God really has saved us. We were enslaved and persecuted, and now God has brought us up. We also see that the worship of God is to be multi-generational. This is my God, I glorify him. This is also my father's God. He is deserving of exaltation. Verse 3 is a particular challenge to me, right? It says that the Lord is a God of war. And for me, I've never been in a war before. I've never been around war. I have that privilege. But I think it plays very differently for the people of Israel who have been enslaved, who have been oppressed. Who do they need is someone who is stronger, who is able to free them. And God does not war just so he can get profit from it. He wars particularly for the cause of justice and doing what is good. And we see just how casual this is. He's just able to throw Pharaoh and his chariots in the sea. He blows out his nose and the sea opens up and closes on him. It's casual for him. He is truly a great God. Verse 9, I wanted to emphasize as well. It says that the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. The Egyptians, their motivation was, we're going to get our plunder back. The enemy, our true enemy, thus Satan, his idea is the same. He does not chase because he loves, he chases because he seeks to destroy. And that's what contrasts with the Satan as well as any other god. In verse 11, it talks about who is a god like you. There is no god in Egypt like you or in Canaan like you. Why? Because not only are you powerful, you're also loving. You led us through with steadfast love. And then his intention is to bring them to his holy abode. I want you to live with me. I want to make you holy so we can dwell together. That has been God's intention the whole time. The people are rightfully shaken. They're terrified of the things that are to come because of the greatness of this God. And then it concludes in verse 17 yet again by saying that God's intention is to bring them and plant them with him in their abode. Exodus 15 reflects to me a people who, when they see what God has done, all they can feel is trust and hope and gratitude. And that's what bursts into song about them. But is that the thing that bursts into song about us whenever we receive incredible things? A couple of weeks, we had an incredible snowstorm, right? Most snow I've ever seen in my life. And I see the snowfall coming down. And my thought is, I hate that it's cold, and I hate that I have to shovel. But I did not think about, God loves me so much that he sent frozen rain, and it's really cool to look at. And so we showed like this lack of appreciation, because the first thing I'm thinking about is all the things I have a problem with. There are things that are happening in the nation that some people have serious issues with. The Christian response is, even if things are bad, I can hope and I can trust in the Lord who has triumphed gloriously. And for those who think things are going well, the response should be, even if things are going well, my truest hope is to dwell on his holy abode. The response is gratitude, trust, and hope. Those are words that are pleasing and acceptable and elevate God to where he should be. Our next story is going to come from Judges chapter 11, if you'd like to turn there. Usually when people are turning to Judges chapter 11, we're going to talk about Jephthah's tragic vow. And we'll talk about that a little bit, but there's another part of this story that I want us to emphasize. I'm going to start reading in verse 29. It says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh and passed on to Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead, he passed on to the Ammonites. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, 'If you will give the Ammonites into my hand, then whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the Amorites shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering.' So Jephthah crossed over to the Ammonites to fight against them, and the Lord gave them into his hand. And he struck them from Aroer to the neighborhood of Minnith, 20 cities as far as Abel-Kerium, with a great blow. So the Ammonites were subdued before the people of Israel. Then Jephthah came to his home at Mizpah. And behold, his daughter came out to meet him with tambourines and with dances. She was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And as he saw her, he tore his clothes and he said, 'Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you have become the cause of great trouble to me. For I have opened my mouth to the Lord, and I cannot take back my vow.' And she said to him, 'My father, you have opened your mouth to the Lord. Do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth. Now the Lord has avenged you on your enemies, on the Ammonites.' So she said to her father, 'Let this thing be done for me. Leave me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down the mountains and weep for my virginity, I and my companions.' So he said, 'Go.' And then he sent her away for 2 months, and she departed, she and her companions, and wept for her virginity on the mountains. And at the end of 2 months, she returned to her father, who did with her according to his vow that he had made. She had never known a man, and became a custom in Israel, and the daughters of Israel went year by year to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in the year." The book of Judges contains lots of stories like this. The people of Israel in an absolutely horrendous, deadly slide towards ridiculous pagan Canaanite idolatry. And so there's a mix of characters that do some great stuff, and characters who do some kind of good stuff, and then characters who are not doing great at all. And Jephthah is one of those mixes. If you read earlier in Judges chapter 11, Jephthah goes through a really long history of Israel and talks about how God had saved them through all this stuff, including Sihon and Og. Very important battles. And so right after Jephthah says all these incredible things about God, we are told in verse 39 that the Spirit of the Lord is on Jephthah. And what does Jephthah respond after all of that? "God, I'm going to vow to you something." It's like, hold on. God has already shown you his faithfulness in the past. He's already given you of his Spirit. And all this chat about burnt offerings, he's already given you examples of burnt offerings that he accepts. All you have to do is go back to law and he'll tell you what you should offer. But he's like, no, the first thing that comes out of my house, this makes no sense. What are you expecting to come out of your house?
But nonetheless, victory is given to him. And so, Jephthah returns back home. And again, the emphasis we usually place is on Jephthah's tragic vow. He said those things. How foolish of him, how silly. But to me, it gets really bad as we get to down into verse 34 and 35. That he comes home, and the first person out to see him is naturally his daughter. Because if you've gone to war and you come back alive, the first one to meet you is going to be your wife or your daughter. They're excited to see you. And Jephthah's response is, "You have brought me very low. This foolish thing that I did and that I said, I'm going to place the blame on you." It's not an acceptable way to act. I think one of the healthiest ways for a Christian to express our faith in our current environment is to be quick to say, "I'm sorry, I messed up, I'm going to do better." Because most people don't. When something bad happens, even if it's a mistake they've made, it's like, I got to get self-defensive. I got to act like everything I've ever done has had perfect intentions for my entire life. I've never made a mistake. But being a Christian, realize we're human and we do make mistakes and we are going to fail people. And so to have the humility to say, "I messed up," is important. Now, Jephthah doesn't say, "I messed up," not to his daughter. He doesn't say it to God either. And if he would have gone back into the law, he would have seen that God is forgiving. And God does not accept human sacrifice ever. But instead, he offers his daughter. The judges, right, you can tell how much they dislike it because they don't even mention that explicitly what happened or anything. Just that he did what he said he was going to do. We have to be very thoughtful about whenever we are confronted with things either we did wrong or maybe sometimes things we didn't do wrong. Still being quick to accept it with humility, say I was wrong, and honor whoever it was who brought this accusation against us. The final thing I want us to reflect on comes from Galatians chapter 5. You like to turn there. Galatians chapter 5 is going to be contrasting the works of the flesh versus the work of the Spirit. And it's going to be pretty evident which one is which in this passage. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 13, it says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, for you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned others before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified their flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Usually when you hear the word freedom, you believe it is now the opportunity for me to do whatever I wish. That is not how freedom is defined as a Christian. Instead, it is, I have now been set free to give over myself in love to every person around me. That
I have the freedom, and like, it's not a bad thing. If you enjoy Netflix, and it's like, I want to watch a movie tonight, great. But we also understand that that freedom could be used to pray for people who are in the bulletin, or to call someone and tell them that I appreciate them and love them, or check on them, whatever the case is. Our freedoms are supposed to be used in service. That is the renewal, part of the renewal that comes through Christ. And he says, you have to be aware, because some people use freedom as an opportunity to destroy each other. Now, they make it all about themselves, and so they consume each other. What a disgusting image that Paul tries to paint into our heads. They allow themselves to attack each other in this way. And so he tells us about this opposition party that is fighting in us, that we have the Spirit of God that we have been given in our conversion, and then we have the flesh, the things that we want to do. And he tells us these things are fighting against each other in us. Of course, we should want the desires of the Spirit to win. We want to be like Christ. We want to honor our neighbors. That's what we are supposed to be searching for. And he tells us that these two things could not be more different. He tells us that the things of the flesh are evident. He gives us a list here. One of the things I want to note is that the list is not exhaustive. He tells us it is things like these. So things that are like this list. Now, I'm sure that you can find different through lines about why these things relate to each other. The one that I want to point out is self-interest. All right? Because you do not cheat on your spouse because you are interested in the good of your spouse. You don't get drunk because people really like your personality when you're drunk. You aren't jealous because, I don't know, there is no jealousy that's like, oh, I'm actually wishing for your good. All these things are centered around me. The flesh is all about me. But the Spirit tells us, you already have yourself. You've been given a new self, and now you serve. And your motivation for all things is supposed to be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so we have to learn to take these things that are said about the fruit of the Spirit and make sure they are aligning with our words. Because there are things that we can step in and do, and like, maybe I never say a curse word ever. But I spend all my days riling other people up and trying to make them angry and frustrated. Maybe I accuse someone of being a false teacher, not because they're actually false, but because I don't like them. Maybe I make some really hurtful and cruel jokes about my spouse because I think it's funny, but I'm not really caring about what they need. We are supposed to be transformed, all of us, particularly our words, and our words should want to be pleasing to God. I watch debates in my free time because I'm a weirdo, but I was watching a debate between a Christian and a Muslim about the resurrection. And the Christian was asked to read a passage out of his Bible. And he starts reading the passage, and the Muslim asks him, what translation are you using? And the Christian responds with, you know, he's reading out of the Greek. So he's live translating the Greek into English, which was awesome. It's like, whoa, that's incredible. And the other Christians in the audience thought so too. They're clapping and whooping. And the thing that stuck with me is the Christian was like, he started shaking his head, and he turned, he was like, nope, we're not doing that. We live in a culture where it's all about clicks and you see this person, Christian destroys whoever. Is that what a Christian's supposed to be about? Is the motivation supposed to be, I have eliminated and humiliated and destroyed? Or do people reflect, or do I reflect that I love this person who I'm engaging with and talking with? We have to be thoughtful about, are my words acceptable in the sight of God, my rock and my redeemer, just as David says in Psalm 19:14. So to help us with that, the application this morning, for those of you who are participating with the meditation journal, one thing I want you to do is to write one verse
And I want you to add that prayer to, add that verse to your prayers this week. For example, my mind is coming from Ephesians chapter 4, 31, where it says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice." So, doing that and adding it to your prayer is hopefully going to make you more thoughtful about what am I saying? Is it turning me away from the things that are bad to the things that are good and helpful and encouraging? And then, for just general application, going to go through a week, you're going to interact with people. Take accountability for something. Someone says, "Hey, why didn't you take out the trash?" Don't say, "I was busy," or there's something, find a way to blame somebody else, or "Why didn't you take out the trash?" Whatever. Just say, "I'm sorry. Let me do that. Let me do my responsibility with that." It's going to change a lot of things when you just willingly accept it. People's attitudes usually get better. All right. So we close. Wes is going to have a little announcement to make for us. But we are still going to give you the opportunity that if there is something that you have been struggling with, be it your language, or you just want to know Christ better, or whatever the case is, we're here to help you. That's why we've come. And so there's a way that we can assist you and help you. We're going to be led in our invitation song, and then stick around because Wes has something to present for us.
Real quick announcements. On Monday nights, there's a Zoom online at 8:15.